Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight we're dealing with a very important subject that is virtually ignored in today's world. How do you deal with leaders and teachers of lies? But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, I'm not sure. I'm totally certain, actually. You gave me a most unusual introduction, and so as if I get this right, we're going to deal with leaders and teachers who lie, and oh, by the way, here's our teacher. Great segue, Jim. I like that. I think just for the record, let me point out we're going to be talking about ways that we should be on the lookout for teachers who are not doing the truth justice and those who are not being faithful to the Word and are willing to take us off course for their own secular gain, if you will. And so let's bear that in mind just for the record. That we need to have ears that are attentive nowadays, especially. There are teachers out there. It's a funny little expression you find in the New Testament, teachers with itching ears. And what that refers to is they like to hear their own voices. They like to hear people say things about them in a good way. You know, everybody likes to be appreciated. But what you have to be careful of is a teacher or preacher who is going to say the things just so they'll get the compliments, just so they'll get that good feedback. Sometimes, if we really care about people, we have to be willing to offer correction as well as praise. And correction should be done in love. It shouldn't be designed to hurt. It should be designed to help someone grow and to grow closer to Christ in the process. And so, honesty, integrity in teaching and in preaching is very important and should not be a pride thing, should not be designed to draw our attention back to ourselves, but to draw the body of Christ closer together and closer to God. And there are a lot of good speakers in our world today. But we have to be careful of the ones who are simply speaking to hear their voices and to make themselves, whether it's wealthy or at least well-received, as opposed to those who are speaking a message that we need to hear, that can change a nation, that can change a people to for the better, for the good, to draw closer to God. And so let me say that that's what we'll try to do tonight, is give you some things to look out for, some of the truth that we find in the Scriptures about this. And let me also, as always, thank you, our listeners, for being with us, whether you're listening to us as we're broadcasting live on Thursday evening, or whether you're coming back to us through the archive. We value that time that you share with us, and we think it's important. And I'm going to ask Jim now if he'd be kind enough to get us started off the right way by opening us in prayer. Jim?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. We want to express our love and our adoration to you for uniquely creating us, for saving us, and as you promise, providing for us. Lord, you told us in the book of Chronicles, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then would I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Oh God, our land needs healing. Help us, Lord, and increase our faith. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver to a lost and dying world. It's in the name that's above all names, our Lord, our Messiah, our Savior, and your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Also, If you are listening from the archives, you can call and leave your question for us by dialing 1-866-275-4472 and choosing option 1. Now, let's begin our study with the challenge, if you don't like where you're going, change who is steering, from 2 Peter 2, 1-22. Pastor?
Thank you so much. You know, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1-22 is quite powerful. Peter is writing to people who are going through quite a few challenges. The world they're living in is becoming more corrupt, more secular each day. The people of faith around them are compromising more each day. You know, Jim, as I hear those words that I'm saying, it makes me realize this is a passage for us today. It's not simply that the Word of God is always good for correction, for doctrine, for reproof, but also the fact of the matter is His Word always applies to what we're dealing with. It always has power, and it's always applicable. The words that Peter was moved to say by the leading of the Holy Spirit is quite powerful. As we're looking at chapter 2, this very first verse declares, "But there were false prophets also among the people." So what he's telling those he's speaking to, his audience, as he's writing this letter, is, look, there have been people who claim to be representing God or claim to have a divine message, and they were not telling the truth. They were not, in fact, really God's messengers. It was all about them. You've had those people in the past. He's probably referring to, you know, the Old Testament or the years between the Old and New, and maybe even some of the people that were around and speaking at the time of Christ. Then he goes on to say, even as there shall be false teachers among you, meaning right now those folks are having to deal with people that are propagating false teachings. And as I read this, Jim, you know, I'm very clear and recognizing the fact that that's true for us today. We've got people out there who act religious, who play religion, who, you know, for all practical purposes, there's a lot of people believing that these are God's people, but in reality, they're telling their own story. They're doing what it takes to draw attention to themselves, to make themselves more powerful, more attentive, drawing people to them to support mm-hmm. them financially and just in a sense of pride and arrogance. You know, are some of these people good people? Well, certainly good speakers, certainly motivational speakers. But is it good to misrepresent God? No, never. And in one sense, that's precisely what they're doing. What Peter says in this passage, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And guess what, folks? They're among us today as well. He then continues, says, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. One of the things I like about Peter is he's pretty honest. I mean, he doesn't say they're going to bring out things that are difficult to believe. He's not saying they're going to bring out things that not everybody will be exactly comfortable with. He's not going to say they're going to bring out things that will sound really exciting and you can follow it, but you need to think about. No, he's saying they're damnable heresies. He's not pulling any punches. And you know, that's what we need to hear. That may seem odd, but you know, we are so afraid of offending people. Sometimes we're being so polite. We'll be polite with them all the way up into eternity in hell. And we are being so polite at times that our churches are growing weaker every day rather than stronger every day. Our homes are suffering out of politeness. We're so afraid of taking a stand for something that we're falling for almost anything. And so we need to take just a moment before we even really get into this lesson. And I think it'd be good to look at some of the groups that reject the Trinity doctrine. Remember, that's what Peter said right at the close of this verse. He says, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. There are people to this day that deny the Trinity. Now, you might say, well, out in the world, yeah, a lot of people don't accept our faith, don't accept the Bible. Well, that's bad enough to deny the Christ. But there are people who have the trappings of religion, even the trappings of Christianity, who in fact are not Christian. And we need to be aware of that. So we're going to take a time to just mention some of these groups. These are mainline organizations that you may be familiar with. You may be more familiar with some of the things they teach than their name, because sometimes that they will sort of mask the label, but it's the false doctrine that they're propagating that you have to watch out for. For example, Mormonism has a lot of good people in it, but Mormonism, also known as the Latter-day Saints or LDS, and they go by a few other titles, founded by Joseph Smith Jr. in 1830, you know, they believe that men have the potential to become gods. That's something you don't hear them say on air very much. You know, they talk about their good works.
Right.
They talk about family. They talk about caring about folks. That all sounds very good. But if they got on the air and said, well, you shall be gods, and that Jesus is God's literal son, not that he's God the Father. He's, in fact, they would see him as an elder brother to us. Not exactly God, certainly better than us, somewhere in between. You know, that's not scripture. Jim, I mean, any verses come to mind to make you think about that, that just right off the top says that's just not God for you?
Well, I mean, he says that this is my son in many places.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not a question of, I mean, he was here at the beginning. I think of the book of John, 1 John, and he's talking about God. He is the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the Word. He was at the beginning of creation. So
right.
There's no mistake. He's not he's not all man and all God. He's both. He's all God and all man.
Right. And Jesus said, I and my Father are one, you know. And he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. So that relationship hasn't changed. But this is a false teaching, and we need to be aware of that. They may be good people, but being a good person doesn't mean you're sound in your doctrine. And if you're denying that Jesus is the Christ, you've got to be extremely careful about following along with those groups. Another group, again, strong religious organization, Jehovah's Witnesses. Founded by Charles Russell in 1879, then succeeded by Joseph Rutherford in 1917. They believe that God is one person, Jehovah. Jesus was Jehovah's first creation, so he's not his son, he was created by him. And he says specifically that Jesus is not God, and he's not part of the Godhead. He's higher in angels, but inferior to God. And so again, how do we wrestle that with I and my Father are one? So Jehovah's Witnesses are out there, they're going about, they are knocking doors, they're trying to spread their teachings, but the teachings, however good the people might be, are not honoring Jesus Christ as the Son of God, joint heirs with Jesus. You know, we need to recognize that fact. And Jim, just any point you want to jump in, you know of a scripture that might be relatable or an experience you want to share, just jump in, that's perfectly all right, okay?
I do.
Okay.
I do, Pastor. Just recently, and I had a different philosophy till I heard this recently. We get visited from time to time by Jehovah's Witnesses, and going back to LDS, I've known many Mormon friends. I work with them. I've worked with them in the past, and by standards, like good family men. Active in the church, bringing the children up early. And that part of it is so noble and it looks so worthwhile.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, because we know what the Bible says, it bothers us. But these Jehovah Witnesses have come to the door, and I used to be, and I still have trouble with this, I try to be kind, but I have heard pastors tell me, don't even engage them in conversation,
right?
Because it could be detrimental. And so would you speak just a moment to how I should react when they knock on our door in our neighborhood? How should I act to a Jehovah's Witness? I don't want to be rude, but yet are we called to do that?
In a very real sense, we are. And I know that sounds shocking to people in an age where we're trying to be polite. And you think, well, how do you win somebody over by being rude? You don't. That's admittedly true. But you have to realize the person who's come into your door, who is a Jehovah's Witness, has trained for that moment. We really, as a rule, have not trained for such a moment. And what they do is they spend years of training from a young person. They go on what they call a missionary's journey or a mission trip. And that's a time when they are going out and spending on a prolonged period of simply going door to door with trained people. They're manipulating the conversation, controlling the conversation. And if they get into your home, they're going to be very manipulative, and you've got to be aware of that. And so I think what the scripture is telling us is that, you know, that we're not to engage in that. We're not to make our homes welcome to false teachings. And that's what's really going on there. We think we're being rude if we turn them away. But what we're taught in scripture is that we don't welcome false teaching into our home. And when they're at the door and they're wanting to enter and they're wanting to engage in this conversation usually with more than one person coming in, you need to realize that the sanctity of your home has to be protected. And so that's really what we're talking about. We're saying, no, we're not going to allow false teaching to cross our threshold. We're not going to bring them into our home. We're not going to engage in that conversation, not because we think we have a position of weakness, but because of the fact that we are protecting our territory, our home, whether that's your young people or your spouse or even yourself. Sort of draw the line in the sand that says, no, I am intolerant of false teachings, and I'm not going to let that into my home or into my mind. You draw that line. And first of all, you're talking about a group of people who does not acknowledge Jesus to be the Christ, does not acknowledge the fact that he is God, says, in fact, mm-hmm. that, you know, there's a range of teachings. They're not accepting the scriptures. They're, in fact, adding scriptures and writings at the same level as scripture. And the irony is, on the one hand, they would deny those statements, but in the course of the conversation, they would turn around and begin doing it. They don't want to discuss Jesus Christ other than to lower him in your eyes. And, you know, considering this is the person who shed his blood for me, this is the person that went both to the cross and to the grave for me, he is the Son of God. He mm-hmm. is the one who has saved me. I'm not going to entertain in my home a group of people or a couple of people who are trying to tell me, no, he is not the Son of God. So I draw the line in the sand with that, and no, I'm not going to do it. They already have the Word of God. They're already rejecting the Word of God. The only thing that I think will get them to a point of being ready to listen is when they are finding it frustrated, when they're finding that it's not working. When you then find an individual mm-hmm. who's coming from a Jehovah's Witness background who says, this isn't working, what do you believe, can you show me? That's very different from the person coming in and said, oh, let us show you what we believe. You know, you already know enough when you know that they deny the Christ.
Yeah. Well, you know, Pastor, and so I tried to be firm this last time mm-hmm. and not be rude. I did my best, and because up until then, I thought it's still an opportunity to witness. Mm-hmm. And here's after I said to them, and it was, as you say, as a pair, and she remembered my name because she had been by before. Mm-hmm. And I happened to be working, and I was on the phone. I said, so I had to put that on hold, and I said, please, I'm at work. And I said, please don't come back. And I didn't wait for an answer. And after I closed the door and I thought about it later, I thought, you know, number one, if you are out witnessing, shouldn't you witness to lost people? She knew I was a Christian.
Right.
She knew that what church I go to and that I am a Bible student. And so I didn't feel bad afterwards. I thought, don't waste your time on me. If what you've got is important, you should be saving those that have no knowledge
right.
of this. And I don't know if I was right or wrong, Pastor, but it was against my nature, but I had to stand firm because I believe the teaching that I've had that it is the right thing to do is to refuse someone trying to change my mind.
And well, and more than that, said they are really attacking Christ in your presence, in your home. And you're trying to have a godly home. You're trying to have a life that honors Christ. And here they're coming in with the intention of attacking your faith in Christ. So why would you entertain that into your home? Why would you make that teaching, be welcome. And the reality is there's no reason to make them welcome in your home. Another group we're going to look at, and remember all these groups we're mentioning right at this point are mainline teachings that deny that Jesus is the Christ, deny the Trinity. The study of Christian Science, founded by, you know, it's funny, if you look them up, most of the times they list her as Mary Baker Eddy. Her full name was Mary Baker Patterson Eddy Smith. She tend to have a few challenges when it came to husbands for some reason. She founded her religion in 1879. Christian Scientists believe the Trinity is life, truth, and love. So, an impersonal principle. God's the only thing that truly exists. Everything else is matter and an illusion. So Jesus is not God, is the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah, but he's not deity. So once again, on the one hand, they say he's the Son of God. On the other hand, they deny that he is God. I think the best phrase I used right on the front end, they recognize truth and love and life, and to them, that's what the Trinity is, which is not God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's feel good, be warm. They don't believe that anything is true reality except for what you perceive as reality. It sounds a lot like doublespeak, but this is why they, for example, it's interesting, they don't believe in death. To them, death is simply an absence, an extreme absence of a lack of faith. Since they believe that life only exists because you believe in life, so if you're dead, you're, what's really happening is you've just stopped believing. You know, I said, so that's a strange teaching in that light, and yet, because it applies itself to vanity, the sense of, you know, I can control life and truth and love, and it's only real if I give it reality, you know, it puts a lot of power, or almost like godhood, to the individual. You suddenly, if you're going to be a Christian Scientist, would believe that, you know, I choose what is real. I choose what is life. You know, it's suddenly becoming a very prideful approach. And so you can suddenly feel pretty good about yourself. You're not going to know God as Heavenly Father. You're probably not going to know Jesus Christ as Lord. You certainly won't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. But for a time, your pride's going to feel awfully good and pretty well stroked. But this is a teaching, very large and growing, that denies that Jesus is the Christ. And for that reason alone, we have to draw the line and say, no, can't have it. Another teaching sort of interesting. Go ahead.
I was going to mention that it seems to attract a lot of actors and famous people. You know, I think Tom Cruise, for example, is a Christian Science. And the description you had of, you know, what it does for you sounds exactly what they're, you know, what they would be comfortable with. They need that affirmation, it seems, and they're misguided, and their, you know, their life is always seems like spinning out of control. They have, you know, a stellar rocket to the moon, and then suddenly you see them completely devastated somewhere. So it's interesting.
Actually, Tom Cruise is part of another group, and we will get to them in a little bit. But again, another commonality that you're mentioning, that it really allows you to feel in control, allows you to feel like you're in power. Armstrongism, also known as Philadelphia Church of God, the Global Church of God, the United Church of God, got a couple other names. One of the things I find interesting about this, it was founded by Herbert W. Armstrong in 1934. And I remember growing up, you flip on the TV, it seems like almost any morning, and you'd see Armstrong on there. And when I got to seminary in the early 70s, they spent a lot of time cautioning and teaching about his teachings, warning people of him. And nowadays, if you use the term Armstrong or refer to him by name, a lot of people don't even know who that is. But if you talked about his teachings, if you refer to the Church of God or the Global Church of God, some people know that. But more people, the teaching is what's been permeating through various denominations and religious groups and splinter groups that you have to watch out for. So even if you don't hear the name, be aware of the teachings, because it does violate the Trinity. It does deny that Jesus is the Christ. Traditionally, it in fact denies the Trinity. It teaches that God is a family of individuals, so we're part of the family, they would teach. And in their original teachings, they said that Jesus did not even have a physical resurrection, and that the Holy Spirit is just an impersonal force. So I guess you could say that the Armstrong people were the first ones to tell you that the force is with you. Well, they must have been a little ahead of the curve on that one. But the sad thing is that that was their actual religious teaching. So the Holy Spirit was just a force, not a person. And Jesus didn't even have a resurrection. And think about that. No resurrection, no salvation. That's some of the dangers in that teaching. Jim?
Well, I can't even get my arms around the idea that this feeling that surpasses understanding, mm-hmm. that convicts me, that comforts me, that seems to be able to go, don't do it, you know, that doesn't seem impersonal to me. So how in the world did he push that thought of it being that the Holy Spirit, which is a person, we've sometimes said it's a he.
Absolutely.
And how can we say that's an impersonal force when Jesus told us he would send a comforter? That's not an impersonal force.
Very true. So they're repainting who God is. They're repainting the Trinity and eliminating the Trinity. So again, how can you follow a teaching that claims to be a Christian teaching who denies many facets of God? Christadelphians, I don't know if many people have heard that one, was founded by Dr. John Thomas in 1864. And the Christadelphians believe God is one indivisible unity, not three distinct persons as one God. They deny the divinity of Jesus. They say he's fully human and he's separate from God. So Jesus is just this man, and then there's God, but, you know, there is no Trinity. And Jesus isn't God. So that's the danger. Interesting that they pick a title like Christa or Christadelphians at the same time that they deny that Jesus is the Christ. What do you think of a religious denomination that actually denies the Christ very blatantly?
It's disturbing, mm-hmm. number one. And, you know, I think, and I just see the word Philadelphia is a form of love. Phila,
right.
Philea, I think it is a form of love. Mm. And so I don't know what Delphians are, but when you use the word Christ, I think you ought to be closer to the truth.
That's very true. And that's the danger, is that it sounds good on the surface. They say they believe in God. He's an indivisible unity. He's three distinct persons. But then they come back, deny the divinity of Jesus, which violates this whole concept of the great three in one, which we do find in Scripture. Something else interesting, a lot of these groups you wouldn't really know about if it wasn't for war. What do you think of that statement? Does that make any sense at all? Or did I definitely catch you off? All right, let me ask you something. a lot of these groups would just be little short followings that never branched out. You know, might consist of one or two churches and might have died out, except for the fact that, all right, for example, what was going on in 1864 in our country?
Oh, boy. Now I'm in trouble.
Uh-oh. 1863.
Well, we had Civil War back then.
Correct. It was a vast question of states' rights going on, to be precise. Mr. Thomas here, uh-huh. Dr. Thomas, was in the North. And in 1864, conscription was taking place. People were either volunteering to go and fight in the South, or they were being conscripted into the Army of the North to fight in the South. And one of the ways you might avoid having to fight is if you said your religious teachings didn't allow you to. But that was only accepted by the government if you were an official, organized denomination. So the Christadelphians moved from being just this little group of people gathered around Dr. John Thomas to forming an official body in 1864, which meant they could avoid the draft. Isn't that a curiosity? That's why I say, in some ways, war solidified some of these groups. We have a group called the Oneness Pentecostals, founded by Frank Ewart in 1913. The Oneness Pentecostals believe there's one God. God is one. Throughout time, God manifested himself in three forms, not persons. So at different times you might see him, you'd think he's the Father. Other times you might think he's the Son. And sometimes you'd think he's the Holy Spirit. They cannot be three distinct persons existing all at the same time. They just, you know, take on these different forms for whatever you needed at the moment. That's basically what he's teaching. And so again, you're denying the Trinity because the Trinity exists at all moments. And they all are quite amazing. And they are persons. They say, no, they're forms. It's, for them, it really is more like water. Is it liquid? Is it frozen, solid, or is it a vapor? You know, and they cannot acknowledge that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist all at once and are the great three in one. And they were founded in 1913. Jim, what's going on in the country in 1913? Didn't know you were going to be called
Would
on for your history
World
lessons
War?
Tonight, did you?
Well, no, but I need this kind of practice.
Okay.
That would probably be World War One.
Correct. And we were having conscription, and we're getting soldiers and drafting them and filling out our armies to go to the fight. Unless, of course, you're an official organized denominational group like the Oneness Pentecostals formed in 1913. They couldn't go off to war because they didn't believe in war. So they enjoyed their freedom but weren't prepared to fight for it. So that's one of the events that comes up from 1913. Now we have the Unification Church, founded by Reverend Sun Myung-moon. Ironically, I always thought he came along in the mid to late 60s, early 70s. Actually, mm-hmm. He founded his organization in 1954. And their adherents, although they're very difficult to sort of pin down, they want you to come and join them, but they're not going to easily tell you what they believe on the front end. So be aware of that. It's almost a cult in the sense that they want to get you in before they'll be willing to say what they believe. They believe that God is positive and negative, male and female. The universe is God's body, made by him, and Jesus was not God. He's a man. He did not experience the physical resurrection. So they deny that Jesus Christ. They deny the Trinity. For them, it's sort of a yin and yang, man and woman, positive, negative. And you notice it's interesting that one of their teachings is that the universe is God's body. And so a lot of false teaching is there, a very strong, organized body, and really in many ways almost a cult. But they organized their body in 1954. So, Jim, what do you think was going on internationally in 1954? This one's a little tougher. I'll give
you... Wow, you're taking me back.
Yep.
I'm going to make a wild guess here. I'm going to say it has to do with war. I'm going to say that might have been Korea.
That's your first instinct, and most people think that. Here's something that might surprise you again, because like Reverend Moon, you tend to think that this was going on in the 60s. In reality, in 1954 is when Vietnam split, and the North Vietnamese and America, by treaty, committed to supporting Vietnam for peace and maintaining a democracy there.
Uh-huh.
That occurred in 1954, and obviously they recognized that there could be war in the future, and so they officially became a denomination. They became a group that did not adhere to fighting war, and so their organization would, and their ministry, more specifically Reverend Moon, would not have to be worrying about going off to war. Unity School of Christianity, this is the one you were touching on a little bit more. Charles and Mildred Fillmore established this group in 1889. It was similar to Christian Science. They believe that God is unseen, he's impersonal, he's a principle, not a person. So it's more like a teaching. He's a force within everyone and everything. And Jesus was only a man, not the Christ. So they deny the Trinity, denied the godhood of Christ, and they're putting sort of God into everyone. So we all have this force within us. We're all basically good people, say. That's part of the teaching of the Unity School of Christianity. You should feel good about yourself. You have this divinity inside of you. We just need to fan the flame, sort of, and bring it into existence.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm taking you back down memory lane. Remember I said they were formed in 1889? So, any idea about that year?
I'm going to make a funny Boxer Rebellion in China.
Thank you. Lost that boxing match. Yeah. Now here's one you may many people may not even be familiar with. There was a German-American War of 1889, and this actually has a lot of influence we don't even think about. Early 1889, U.S. and Germany were basically coming to battle over the islands of Samoa in the Pacific. Both the U.S. and Germany wanted to have colonial facilities there in order to have a refueling station, a naval base, to protect that region. Now, here's what's interesting. Mm-hmm. Great Britain sided with the Americans' viewpoint, sided with the Americans, but would not fight with the Americans against Germany. They didn't want to get involved. They said, well, that's, you know, we think you have the right principle, we agree with you, but that's just between U.S. and Germany. Now, we, as a people, tend to easily remember 50 years back. And what I mean by that is, you know, people today can relatively look back and they recall things about the Vietnam conflict, the Vietnam War. In the same way that in World War II, they could have looked back and remembered this German-American War of 1889. And many people wonder, why didn't we get more involved in Britain's battle with Germany and Hitler? Why did we stay out? I mean, we did send them lend-lease, we did send them resources. Why did we stay out so long? And now you look back to what to them would have been like looking back at Vietnam, and they're sitting there saying, well, when we were fighting with Germany, Britain didn't want to get involved. And so suddenly here, Britain is standing up against Germany, almost the last nation standing up against them, and we're still only sending them supplies, not troops. I can see, even though, you know, every part of my fiber says, why didn't we jump in? Having this as your background memory, you can sort of understand why they were slow to enter. And because I guess there was that feeling like, where were you in 1889? Now, when they finally moved forward and caught in and realized it was a international issue, it was a world war that we were dealing with, things changed dramatically. But it's interesting to look back in history. Sometimes history makes more sense. And so if you wonder sometimes why weren't we quicker as a nation to jump into World War II, you might be surprised to realize we had had a smaller war with Germany in 1889 and had to fight it ourselves. So that's where that comes from. And Unity School of Christianity became an organized group in 1889. Now, earlier you mentioned Tom Cruise being tied to a particular religion, cult, or denomination. That group is Scientology, or sometimes called Dianetics.
Oh, yeah.
That was founded by L. Ron Hubbard in 1954, which, as we mentioned earlier, was the earliest stages of entering the Vietnam activities. They became an official organization at that time, separate and distinct from drafting and going into the war. Scientology defines God as a dynamic infinity. There's a great phrase for you. Jesus isn't God. He's not Savior. He's not Creator. He doesn't have control of the supernatural powers. He's usually pretty much overlooked by Dianetics. The Holy Spirit is also absent. Basically, they believe that you have supernatural powers, and they can grow, and they're going to teach you how to manifest this dynamic Godhood inside you. Now, if you can be like God, I think the devil had a problem with that one, but if you could be like God and you can manifest all this power, supernatural power, can you see how people who are on stage, who are in movies, who have the live under the spotlight, they would be easy prey for that kind of teaching? Even people who are moving up in business and becoming entrepreneurs and growing fast, I think they could be drawn to a teaching that says, we're going to teach you how to manifest the power, the supernatural power in your life. Doesn't that sound attractive?
Mm-hmm.
It's not telling you you're a sinner.
It does.
It's not telling you there's nothing in yourself that you can do except to rely on a Savior. What it's telling you is, oh, you're more than a Savior. You've got this dynamic power. You're like a God. See, it applies and it draws the person who wants to believe that they are something special and that they don't need a Savior, they don't need a God because they're like God. That's what it's really teaching. So you can see how it can be very attractive to your ego, to a person's pride. And you can see,
well,
go ahead.
I was going to say, what does it cost for them to teach you how to be supernatural?
Well,
what does that cost?
Well, I think, I mean, if you're just trying to order the cape and the suit with the big S on the shirt, you know, that's not too bad. But you know, to actually go for godhood, that's
yeah,
a little tougher. Pretty much, I mean, they soak some serious money into this. So, no,
wow.
Mr. Hubbard is not suffering financially.
Uh-huh.
And they're very private about, I mean, if you meet with their people or their organization or a body of them, they're not just going to straight out tell you this is what we believe. No, they're going to want you to come and, you know, spend time with them and eat their food and spend their time in teachings. And they're going to control your environment. They want to get you in a state where you're receiving and hearing what they want to teach, not in a situation where you can walk off and process it for a while. No, they want you to be fully indoctrinated in their teaching. And But the important thing we want to remember is that their teaching leaves Christ out. And that's extremely important. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter warns us about false teachers. That verse we started off with, therefore false prophets, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So be aware of them. They're out there. And they will continue to be out there. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Don't be afraid to say what they are. They are heresies. And denying, they're called damnable heresies, because if you believe them, it's not just that you're ineffective as a Christian, it's the fact that if you believe what they teach, you would never know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You never would be saved, and you would be headed for hell. That's what makes them so dangerous. A lot of times they go after people who are already saved, and it certainly robs the joy, the power, and the strength of their life. But if they go after somebody who's never been saved, then they never will be saved if they hold to these teachings. They deny that the Lord bought them and bring upon themselves their own swift destruction. That phrase, by the way, privily, means they do this secretly. Remember I said that, like with the Dianetics group, they're not going to come right out and tell you what they believe. They want to get control and have
right.
you in their one space. And so that's their danger. That's what you got to watch out for. Verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways, their injurious or hurtful ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Interesting little phrase. Meaning, who is it then that, you know, they take truth and yet they could be evil spoken of? Well, that's the one person who would speak evil of Jesus consistently would be Satan or the devil and his demons. So that's who we're talking about. Those are the ones that from their frame of reference. So in other words, what we're really saying is those people who deny the Christ are working with Satan. They wouldn't use the label. They would even deny his existence, perhaps. But make no mistake about it, that's whose side they are on, attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. Jim, do you have that verse 3 to share with our listeners?
And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not.
There's some strong statements
wow.
that you really have to listen and sort of break this thing down to hear it. Through covetousness,
mm-hmm.
they shall with feigned words make merchandise. Now, covetousness meaning they want it. Feigned words is interesting. Feigned is to form from clay, wax, or stone. In other words, it's artificial. It's not real. And so they're... And it's interesting. You hear some of these groups, they come up with words in their teachings that you're sitting there like, what does that mean? Well, that's because they've actually made up some of the words, or they've taken traditional words and given them new meanings. So they're hiding their teaching as they go along. And it's interesting, that phrase, to make merchandise of you. Literally, the word from the Greek would mean to use a person for personal gain, manipulating them, or even human trafficking, which is a big issue today. Human trafficking is going on throughout the world, but especially here in the United States, it's an issue we're dealing with right now. And so here is a teaching that's warning us against the people who, under the guise of a religion, may be trying, or not even religion, sometimes it's just groups who are trying to draw you away, entice you, make it sound like, here's a chance, this is going to be something special for you, this will be great, you're going to have
mm-hmm.
so much better than you ever had. And then you find out you're being carted off to basically human slavery. and it's dangerous. False teachings, dangerous, attacking people at their humanity level. And that's something we have to be aware of, what's going on. And the last part of that is that whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. What he's saying in that phrase is the people who have been leading this in the past have already come under judgment. They're still being judged, and damnation is what's ahead of them. And he's cautioning you that be aware of when you find these people, don't follow their lies. Don't fall for their lies. They will be accounted for, and they will be accountable to God, and they will pay a long, high price for that. In verses 4 through 8, Peter warns us that false teachers will be held accountable, and that's very powerful. In fact, he starts with an example with the judgment of the angels that sinned. Jim, do you have verse 4 of chapter 2?
For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment.
So you see, that's something to realize. What we're taught there is that there are angels who, we know that angels rebelled against God. A full third of the angels did, following Satan or Lucifer, and they became the demons. We also know from Genesis 6 there's a smaller group of them that became involved in something more heinous, we'll learn more about later. And that group were cast down into hell and bound in chains and darkness, and that won't be brought out again until we get to a future date that's discussed in Revelation. And so what we're finding in this verse is a reminder is that God didn't let them get away with it. He didn't spare those angels that sinned. He cast them into hell. They bound them in chains and darkness. And even the demons now are not getting away with it. They are facing eternal judgment at some point. So he's warning about false teachers being held accountable. You know, angels were held accountable. They didn't get away with it. There's a judgment for what we call the antediluvians, meaning in verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, referring back to the fact that with the flood, all the world was judged. I also think it's interesting, yes, Noah was on board the ark, his wife, his daughters, their husbands. But you notice the reference to the eighth person. Theologically in Scripture, the eighth number, different numbers have different meanings. Eighth refers to new beginnings. So it's interesting he refers to Noah, the eighth person. He's saying Noah, a person of new beginnings. He's a preacher of righteousness. Remember, while he was constructing the ark, he was preaching the message of repentance. And as he came out of the ark, the message was still to be there. So interesting phrase. But the angels were held accountable. The people prior to the flood were held accountable. And then there's also the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them the example unto those, after should live ungodly lives. So, you know, it's reminded me of, Billy Graham's wife, who made the statement that if God didn't judge America, you know, he'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And thankfully, there are still more Christians alive today and taking stands than there were in Sodom and Gomorrah. I think that's why we do have the time we have. But, you know, verse 7 says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And the reality is, here he is in this wicked land. He's supposed to be a Christian, supposed to be a believer, and he's trying to pass himself off as someone who can fit in and still believe what he believes. And he can't. You can't compromise yourself. You can't change who you are on the inside. If you try to walk in the world, you're going to do so at a high price. And he almost lost his family simply because of the fact that he was trying to fit in a land of known as Sodom and Gomorrah. Jim, your thoughts?
Mm-hmm. Well, Pastor, I just wonder, it's such a strong message, and we are facing today trying to be so politically correct, we're trying not to hurt anybody's feelings, and we're called to do just the opposite. And I pray for a revival in this country. I pray that Christian men and women will stand up and say, enough of this. You can't go changing the rules to fit your deviant lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And so I just, it's hurting my heart to see it.
Right.
But then I know that we prevail. So the good news is this is temporary, and you can't help but think about Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
It just got to, we couldn't even find, was it five? Did he finally get him down to five righteous men?
People. Right. And you see, the thing is, you speak like that, and people say, oh, that's a hate crime. No, no, that is a warning, is what it is, of wickedness. It's a warning that, you know, you're putting people's lives in jeopardy. You know, if you are on board a ship and you see the iceberg coming ahead, you don't say, wow, isn't that beautiful? I wish people had their cameras out to see the icebergs as we go by. No. And if you announce that, no, there are icebergs here and we need to slow down, we need to avoid the icebergs or we'll be the Titanic, you know, that is not a person who's, you know, anti-nature, anti-beauty. That is a person who's wanting to save the lives of everybody on board that ship. And that's what's going on here today. It said, we see wickedness in high places. We see wickedness in teachings. We see doctrines that are false, that can destroy families and individuals. If we speak up, that is not hate. That is the only love that you're hearing really out there. Because you're not helping anybody by allowing their lives to have eternal damnation attached to it or destroy their lives even now at so many levels. You know, standing up for these things, saying that who's driving this path is wrong, we need to change the person in control back to God and godly leadership, is saying, I love folks enough and care enough that I want to see a change that will preserve their lives and will preserve them eternally. Say, there's a difference between judgment and hatred. And there's a difference because sometimes what happens is the person who's being quiet is the one who's not demonstrating love. They're just demonstrating cowardice. Jim?
Well, Pastor, the word hate, there's a word, I think, isn't righteous indignation a form of anger but not hate?
Oh, yes.
Because that's what I feel, because these people, and I'm talking about any of those that have doctrine that's outside of what the Bible lays forth and how this nation was founded as a Christian, I do strongly dislike, and I would have used the word hate if you hadn't told me not to do that on air, but I hate the way they're corrupting our, not just me, not just those around us that are gullible, sensitive, or uneducated, but those children and grandchildren, they see people in power, they see them on TV, that it's okay to have these deviant lifestyles, and you just need to be tolerant and love everybody. No, no. I think we've had enough of this.
Yes.
Uh-oh, I just went to preaching, didn't
I,
Pastor?
There you go, you did good. No, we need to speak up against what is wrong. Otherwise, there is a price, there is a hurt, there is a pain that comes from it. You know, and we can't be quiet about it. If we are, we're part of the problem. We're allowing it to continue. You know, verse 8, referring back to, back to Sodom and Gomorrah times, he says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day, with their unlawful deeds. So when that's going on, you have to realize that the danger is there. You can't be silent about it. You have to speak up. There's a problem that comes in that process. And so, you know, being quiet, being silent, going along, you're not helping. You're hurting. And so that's important to understand. We have to be willing to draw a line in the sand and saying enough is enough. If we really care about people, if we really love people, then we can't just simply say that's okay, do what you want. We have to draw the line in the sand sometimes and say no. And that's not hate crime. That is a love crime. That is a love that says I care enough to speak up. I care enough to show you the truth, to show you the right way. This little lesson tonight, and we're going to obviously have to take more time with it again later, says that if you don't like where you're going, change who's steering. And the reality is, in a lot of these groups, and in many ways in our country, the leadership that's going in play, is in control. That's not always an elected position. Sometimes it's just the way society is operating. It's allowing us to move further and further away from God and into sin and into pain and ultimately into judgment. And what we have to be prepared to do is to take a stand for God, to look for the things that will protect our children, protect our future, protect our homes and our families, and be faithful to the Word of God and trust in the Word of God. We have to say, I'm not going to let the world and the devil and evil run this world. I have to be willing to take a stand, even if I get labeled incorrectly sometimes. I need to be willing to stand and say, I choose to be faithful to God's Word and pray for my country and pray for my nation and pray for the souls and the families of the world to come back to God and back to Christ in a powerful and wonderful way. So, once again, our time has fleeted right past us. But when you got something important that has to be drawn out, it takes time to do it, and it takes hearts of faith who are willing to listen. So I thank our listeners for being patient with this. And I hope you will be willing to think about that and realize that, you know, looking at a group and saying, well, you can't afford to simply say, well, that's what they believe and that's okay for them. You have to say, no, I can't have that in our country. I can't have that in our lives because it demands too much. It takes too high a price. It could cost our nation and cost our churches, and be aware of that. Jim, your closing thoughts as we start to wrap up.
Well, Pastor, I think it's always important that we point folks to the Bible. That's where you keep taking us back, not what you think, not what I think, but what the Bible says. On our website, which is askthepastornow.com, you'll find chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm certain there are folks out here that are listening, either now or later in the archives, that would say, how do I get saved? You confess. I've been going the wrong way. I ask for forgiveness of my sin. Jesus will forgive you instantly. He'll give you a new heart. And it goes on in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Drop down two verses and you'll see on verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how to get saved. You'll find it on our website. And we just hope that that if you're feeling the Spirit move you today, you don't waste any time. Send us an email, and always remember we're here every Thursday night at 7:30. Pastor?
Well, thank you so much for that, and I certainly encourage our listeners to make that decision. Also, I want to invite people back. You know, we are hitting a milestone coming up. This is broadcast number 199.
Yes.
Which means next week when we broadcast, it'll be sort of an anniversary time. It'll be our 200th broadcast episode. And so we're excited by that to honor God and give thanks for that time. So we'll do a little bit of memory lane and share some things from our past and also try to describe, you know, our excitement for the future. So we encourage you, our audience, to be with us next week especially and join us in celebrating.
Yes.
You know, once again, we've got the number you can dial into, that 1-866-275-4472, option 1, gives you a chance to share what's on your heart, and perhaps you'll be kind enough to wish us good fortune, let us know that perhaps this has been a blessing to you, an encouragement for you, or again, if you have a question you'd like to share, that'd be one of the easiest ways of doing it. So, thank you again.
Are we going to have a cake, Pastor? Are we going to have a cake?
I'm on a diet. As for you, you can have a cake, all right?
It's number 200. You can break your diet for the 200th anniversary here.
There's a difference between lighting candles and a towering inferno. So with that, we bid you a good night. God bless, Jim.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.